Turn it over to the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 5, the Bible simply says, give to him who asks you. Now, in the broader context of Matthew 5, and you all know the context, is the Sermon on the Mount. And if you read the broader context from verse 38 to the end of the chapter, it's sort of radical. He tells us, don't resist evil. But if a person slaps you on the right cheek, turn and let him slap you on the other cheek. If someone steals your coat because they're cold, give them your shirt. It even says we're to love our enemies. Those are the people who hate us. And when we read statements like that, we try to explain them away. We skip over them. We say, well, that was for Old Testament time. That was for the time of Jesus. Jesus really wasn't talking about us. It must mean something different. And we act like these statements don't apply to us. Can I give you a secret? They do. They do. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, especially in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, is describing the characteristics of people who belong to his kingdom. And he says, give to him who asks you. It's a very general statement. He doesn't say anything else about that person, just that they asked you. Now, I don't think that when you have a general statement like that in Scripture, it ignores any thought or that there aren't any exceptions. There will be times when a person might ask you for something that is not good for them. Some of you have had the experience of walking through Reading and having someone ask you for money so they can go out and get more alcohol. That's not a good thing. You're not going to give that to them. So you can't take this statement as totally unqualified. But the basic idea, and here's what I want you to see. I don't want you to nitpick the statement. I want you to get the general idea. The general idea of the statement is that as Christians, we are to be generous. We are to help people who are in need. We are to care for other people. That's all you need to take away from that statement. Another passage in the New Testament is Galatians chapter 6. And in the Pew Bible, if you turn there to Galatians 6, it's on page 786. In Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 9, this is page 786 if you're using a Pew Bible. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, we could have used this verse when we're talking about caring for each other in the church. It fits very well. But it also talks about caring for people outside the church. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Let us do good to everyone. Let us do good to anyone. Our responsibility to care for other people does not end at the church door. It extends out into the world. And when you have an opportunity to care for someone, you are to do good. Can I suggest this? When you are given an opportunity to care for someone, that you view that as a God-given opportunity. That God brought that opportunity into your life. God has placed that person in your life so that you can show the love of God to them. When you have an opportunity to care for someone, especially for someone outside of the faith, it may be the only way that they are ever going to see Jesus. Don't rob them of that. You know, back in the first century, there were two things that were true about Christians. One is they're persecuted terribly. A couple years ago, Mary and I, as most of you know, took a vacation, went to Italy, and one of the neat things we did was in Rome, we went to the Colosseum. Even by today's standard, it's big. And it was fascinating to be there at the Colosseum, and we rented this little tiny box, and you would go to different numbered places around the Colosseum, and then you would hit the box, and you know, we'd hold up between us so we could both listen, because there's lots of other people around, noise, and we'd listen, and we'd describe something about the Colosseum, and you got your own little self-guided tour around the Colosseum. And one of the interesting things was that the tour, which was sponsored by the city of Rome, not by the Catholic Church, not by some Christian organization, really downplayed the persecution of Christians. But the reality is that Christians were persecuted and Christians did die in the Colosseum in Rome and in many other venues. The second thing that was true about Christians, not only were they terribly persecuted, even to the point of death, but the second thing was that they were known as a caring community. The Christians in the first century took in orphans and widows and sick people and lepers and poor people, not who were Christians, just out. Rome was a suffering city. There was virtually no health care unless you were very wealthy, and the health care even for them was very primitive. And there were many, many poor people. And there were many orphans and many widows and many lepers, and the church took them in. The first hospitals were established by Christians to care for lepers. And they were known as people who cared. And when people saw their care and their concern, they were attracted to Jesus. And that's how the church grew dynamically in the first century. Not because they went out and held street meetings, but because they cared. And that's the kind of people we are to be. We are to care for people inside the church, and we are to care for people outside the church. We should be known in our community as caring people. Our church is to be known as a caring church. Some years ago, in order to try and reach our community, people around here like bluegrass music. And so we did a monthly bluegrass concert here in the church, and we'd invite a different Christian bluegrass group to come in, and then we'd invite the community, and we'd have 75 or 80 people come. And we did that for a number of years. One day, I was at the bank, and we had a couple in our church then, and some of you will remember they've retired and moved off, but Ernie and Peggy Jones were in our church. And I'm in the bank, and on Monday mornings, I stop at the bank to pick up the bank deposit, which was the people who count the money here at the church take it to the bank, put it in the night deposit. And because it's on my way in through Leesport, I can stop and pick it up so Carol doesn't have to make extra long trips and stuff. And I walked up, and I said, "Can I have the bank bag for Schuylkill Valley Bible Chapel?" And the guy next to me turned, and he said, "Oh, you're the Bluegrass Church." We got that reputation in the area of being the bluegrass church. That's when I knew it was time to change. Wouldn't it be great if we had the reputation of being a caring church? Wouldn't that be great? I would love to walk up to the bank on a Monday morning and ask for the bank bag and have somebody turn to me and say, "You're the caring church." It hasn't happened yet. It'd be nice if it did. Now, I know that some of you, as we talk about caring for people, have some questions, you have some reservations, you have some concerns in this area. So I want to address just two of them. At the bottom of your outline on the back page, I want to address just two reservations, okay? The first one is, okay, well, we have reservations. The first one is, aren't they getting what they deserve? That comes back to the idea that poor people are poor because they're lazy, or poor people are poor because they've made bad choices. Sometimes that is true. Sometimes it is not true. If that is an issue for you, if you are so concerned that you might help somebody and they've made bad choices and therefore they don't deserve your help, then find somebody who's living in poverty, who ended up there through no fault of their own, and help them. I find this very interesting, that all of the passages that I know of in the Bible that talk about helping the poor people, listen to me, never distinguishes between whether they deserve help or don't deserve help. Never talks about that issue. I just throw that out there for you. It simply says, help them. I think we're more concerned about that than God is. Another reservation that some Christians have is, I can't care for everyone. That's true. The needs are great, even here in our own area. None of us can help everyone, but all of us can help someone. And if we join together, we can help people. For example, what if we all joined together as a church and we adopted a single mother who perhaps had made some bad choices in life, and we could help her and her children with some clothing and some food and medical bills, and we could bring her and her children to church, and we could show her how Christians care, and we could teach her how to make better choices, and we could help her turn her life around. Wouldn't that be great? Now, probably none of us can do that individually, but we could all do it if we work together. If we did that, how would people in our community look at us? What would they say when they looked at our lives if we did something like that? Maybe they would say to you at the bank, oh, you go to that caring church. I'll tell you what they would see. They would see people who care. Not people who condemn, not people who turn their backs, not people who talk about love but don't show love. They would see people who care. Can I tell you what one church did without telling you the church? They found out that one of the grade schools in the city of Reading didn't have enough supplies, that the teachers were having to buy supplies for their class out of their own paychecks, and the playground was so bad that they put a padlock on it and the kids had no place to play at recess. And so they got together and they raised a bunch of money, and the first thing they did is they went into the church, into the school, and they made contact with the principal and they said, we would like to come here and have a special Thanksgiving service in your school. We'll bring a bunch of people. You bring the teachers and invite the families to come back at whatever time it was that evening. And when we do this, we're going to give a great big box of supplies to every single teacher in the school. And the principal said, wow, you can do that. And so they had this service, and they brought bunches of people from their church, and all the teachers were there, and families came in from the community, and during the service, they presented every teacher with a big box of supplies for their children. And teachers broke down and wept. And at the end of the service, they said, listen, that's not all. We raised so much money that we as a church are going to rebuild the playground. And they rebuilt the entire playground for that school. You don't think they're not seen as a caring church today? Now, I'm not sure we could do all of that. But none of them could have done it by themselves. But when they joined together, they were able to do it. And they changed that school. And they changed the way that people in that school and people in that neighborhood looked at Christians. I don't know what we could do as a church. And can I tell you this? I'm just throwing this out there and let it stick wherever it's going to stick. What could we do as a church to show our community that we are really caring people, not condemning people, not a bunch of screaming fanatics, but people who really care? Normally when I speak, I can tell by the feedback how this is going, and the feedback's not going well this morning. Everybody just sort of looking at me like, what? Like I got three heads or something up here. I want to leave you with one final thought. And I would not want to end this message without this thought. And that is that God cares. I couldn't say all this stuff without God caring. We are to care because God cares. He cared enough to send Jesus to come to this earth and to die on the cross so that we can be forgiven for our sin. He cares for you enough to offer you forgiveness, to offer you a home in heaven, to offer so that you can be made right with God. Not perfect, but forgiven. Do you know what happens when a person comes to Christ? Let me explain this to you very quickly. When a person comes to Jesus Christ and they ask forgiveness for their sins and they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, no matter how bad you are or have been or will be, God now sees you in the righteousness of Jesus. Man, I should have got at least one amen out of that. God looks down at you as a Christian. He doesn't see Steve and all the lousy things he did this week and all the nasty things he said this week and how he treated people bad. He sees me in the righteousness of Jesus. I mean, that alone is worth the hour we just spent together. And he cared enough for you to make that possible through the person of Jesus. And if you're here today and you have never come to a place in your life where you recognize that there is a God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to this earth and was born in a manger, grew up, died on a cross, rose from the dead, and paid the price for sin, and if you will receive him as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to understand all the theological ramifications of that. Just, I want to turn my life over to him. And you have asked forgiveness and you've asked God to receive you in the name of Jesus, the Bible says you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven and you will be made right with God and you'll have a home in heaven. That's what the gospel is. And it's only because God cares. And if you're here today and that's not been true in your life, would you come and talk to me afterwards? Talk to someone that you came with. We would love to show you more from the Word of God how you can be made right with Jesus, how you can be made right with God through Jesus. And it's all because God cares. Further, he cares about what you're going through in life. We all go through hard times in life. We pray about it. It seems like God doesn't answer. It seems like God's not doing anything, and I can't tell you why God doesn't always answer your prayer immediately, why God lets people go through hard times and never explains it to you and never makes it right and in this life, and I can't explain all that, but I can tell you that he cares. He cares in ways that you can't even see. He cares in ways that you will never understand. You take it on faith that he cares for you. There's an old song. It's called, "Does Jesus Care?" Some of you old-timers know that song. The chorus says, "Oh, yes, he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days grow weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you cared enough for us to send Jesus to die in our place that we might be forgiven and find a home in heaven, that we might be made right with you. And Lord, for that one person, that two people who may be here today who have never come to faith in Jesus Christ, love them to Jesus. Help us to love them to Jesus. And Lord, because you care, help us to care. Help us to care for each other in the church. Help us to care for people outside the church. So when they look at us, they cannot say we are uncaring people. But even if they don't accept the gospel message, they will have to say, there's one thing I can say about those people at Schuylkill Valley, they care. Lord, help us to be that kind of a Christian. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. For those